So I don't want to get anybody in trouble, but were any of you partiers in high school or college? Did you ever think about that? It's like the high school and college experience in America, at least, was so strong that it made a noun into a verb, right? It's like we don't just go to a party. It's like we're gonna party, right? It's the expression was so important that the dictionary got changed, although it does say informal next to it in the entry. What's the greatest party you ever went to? What's the greatest celebration you ever had? And so we've talked about Hillsboro as a place of parties, right? We celebrate the pig or the hog. We celebrate cars. We celebrate, I guess, last Friday's is sort of sunshine and warmth. And there's any reason for a festival goes on. But why do you celebrate? What are you doing when you celebrate? I think sometimes we celebrate because we just want, there's occasions where you just want ease and comfort. We're like, our life has been moving too fast, and we just want downtime. We're stressed out. We want to unwind. But then there's times where we celebrate something that we've accomplished or that someone near us in our family has accomplished. And we want to remember it and say that was a great thing to do. We're going to see a really multifaceted reason why Israel is celebrating here in this text. And so I want you to just think on why should we celebrate? What should be the reason? What should be our goal when we celebrate something? And so Christina's going to come and read our passage for us this morning. Thanks, Christina. So I want to look at 3 points here. Grand celebration. But quite unlike how we celebrate, and then relearning celebration. So if you're just joining us, we're coming to the end of this book of Nehemiah, and Nehemiah was called to leave his spot in Persia to rebuild this wall around Jerusalem. And so the wall is rebuilt, and they're celebrating the rebuilding of that wall. But just imagine the situation. Okay, if you were one of those residents in Judah, in Jerusalem, right, the wall's broken. Before Nehemiah comes, the wall's broken down. You, in an ancient city without a wall, anybody, anytime can come marching in, kill you, take your stuff, disperse everybody. It's very unsecure. And as well, it's shameful. It's like for you to live in an ancient city without a wall, it's like you're the chosen people of God. Like God has chosen you and blessed you, and you don't even have a wall. I mean, it's like they're just. How could you be the chosen people? And so imagine what you feel when Nehemiah comes and organizes things and the wall is rebuilt and you have these dedication ceremonies and you recommit yourself to be God's people. I mean, it is a grand day. It is a glorious day. And so they're having this big celebration. Or imagine you're Nehemiah. Imagine what you've gone through. Right, you're the cupbearer to the king, and you say, "Oh, how's things going in Jerusalem?" "Oh, it's horrible." And you sense this call from God that God is calling you to leave your post, to go to the king and risk your position and say, "I want permission to leave and to go rebuild this wall." And you get the resources and you go to there, you make this long journey, and you've got all these people from other nations fighting against you to try to stop the building of this wall. But God works through you, and the wall is rebuilt, and the people refocus on the scriptures, and they confess their sins, and they dedicate themselves back to God. If you were Nehemiah, you'd be like, "This is an amazing thing that God has done through me. God has worked in me to and worked in the community. This isn't a simple thing I did my own strength. God's amongst us." And so what they have is this grand celebration. So this is really, in a sense, the high point of this book of Nehemiah. We're going to have one more chapter next week, which actually ends on a low point that we kind of talked about last week a little bit. But so this is the pinnacle of the book, in a sense. And so what they have is this grand celebration. They bring in all the, verse 27, they bring the Levites in from the surrounding towns into Jerusalem because the Levites are going to have a role in this spiritual celebration. But they also bring in singers, right? They bring in singers with cymbals and harps and lyres. Verse 28, the sons of the singers gather together from the surrounding districts. They're setting up for this huge party. But it's also, and we see in here this in verse 27, 28, these three words. One is gladness or joy, which is going to be repeated more later. One is thanksgiving, and the other is the singing. And so there's this combination of joy and thanksgiving and expression, musical expression going on. But in verse 30, it also says, the priests and the Levites purified themselves, and they purified the people and the gates and the wall. So it's, we don't, when we have a party, we don't usually purify ourselves. So it's there's this injection of a very spiritual element of realizing this is a solemn time and a joyful time. It's this mixing together of these different pieces. And then, verse 31, then I brought the leaders of Judah up onto the wall and appointed two choirs to give thanks. Talk about dancing on the tables. They hop up on the walls they built, and they send one choir one around one way and one around the other way, and they end up in the temple, and it's this big expression of joy and thanksgiving. It's quite an event. It's a big deal. But you know, it says, verse 27, at the dedication of the wall of Jerusalem, you know what the word for dedication there is? It's Hanukkah. And then when it says, they sought the Levites in all their towns to bring them to Jerusalem to celebrate the dedication, it's literally to make Hanukkah or do Hanukkah. So it's Hanukkah is the Jewish celebration of when Judas Maccabees comes in and cleanses the temple that had been taken over by the Syrian Antioch Epiphanes, and he desecrated it. He's an opponent of God. He conquered Israel then. He came in and he set up these, I think, sacrifices to pigs, right, inside the temple. He did everything he could to make the most detestable, despicable thing to make the temple of God grotesque. But when Judas Maccabees comes in and they eventually conquer them in 164 BC, they have what they call Hanukkah. It's this cleansing, it's this dedication, it's spiritual in that it has to do with holiness and consecration. It's wiping out the old and cleansing it and bringing resetting to what it's supposed to be. But it's also a celebration. It's this joyful expression of how God has been at work among them. And so this is like a proto-Hanukkah. This is like, in a sense, we're cleansing, we're celebrating what God has done, but we're also cleansing and kind of repurposing Jerusalem back to its original intention. Repurposing the temple and the wall and the people as well are repurposing themselves. So it's Hanukkah is going on. So what are we supposed to do with this passage? I think initially what this passage is doing is it's a combination of celebration and party like we would understand, and spiritual worship and dedication, but they're joined together in a way that I don't think we join them together very well. We tend to have a party. Or we invite our friends over. It's a birthday party. It's a work party. We kick back and we have ease. And then the next day we go to church. Right? We tend to keep them kind of separated. So I think this passage initially is calling us to celebrate more, but to realize that it's not unspiritual to celebrate. And to worship more, but also to realize that it's not unjoyful to be spiritual. So it's this blending of spiritual worship, of purpose, of joy and celebration that come together. In a sense, I think we're like people that are comfortable in blue and comfortable in red, but the text is kind of calling us to paint in purple. Right? Those two realms, they don't really overlap that much in our lifestyle. And there are some differences, right? This is a theocracy in a sense. It's church and state are all put together, and we have separated church and state. But you got to not let that get in the way of what what God's people are doing, what God is calling his people to do, that to celebrate in a spiritual, joyful, cleansing, dedicating, renewing way. And so I think initially that so the first point is just to try to introduce, this is a new a concept that I don't think we're very comfortable with, but that I think we need to learn how to become more comfortable with. That this the spiritual and the celebration, the dedication, they all can overlap. All right, so how is what they're doing really unlike how we do what we do? So that's point two, but quite unlike how we celebrate. When did they finish the wall? They finished the wall back in chapter 7. But they're not celebrating now till chapter 12. What went on in between chapter 7 and 12? They rededicated themselves as people to be God's people, to follow him. And so they delay their celebration. They're not just celebrating over what they did. They're celebrating what they did, but also they're delaying celebration until they're celebrating who they are now. So it's not just something that they're celebrating. Like you might be like, I got a raise, let's celebrate. Or I ran my fastest marathon ever, let's celebrate. Or I ran a faster marathon than you did. So they're not just celebrating something they did. They're waiting until they're building on what they did to recommit themselves to who they should be, who they want to be. And so they're celebrating that. So it's not just what a thing that they're celebrating, but they're celebrating who they are. Not only what they did, but who they are, not just what we do, but we need to celebrate who we are, who we need to become. So I think we usually end up celebrating just things that we accomplish, rather than thinking of, well, okay, I accomplished something, but now who do I need to be? So one application of that is we should, well, is when our kids do things, we should celebrate. But we should also keep in mind we need to celebrate when our kids are becoming who we want them to be. And so it's not just things, it's people. But how they celebrate also is really important. So when it says, verse 31, it says, then I brought the leaders of Judah up onto the wall and appointed two great choirs to give thanks. The original doesn't use the word choirs at all. What it says is, I appointed two great thanksgivings. It's kind of like, imagine, it must be hard for people that come to learn English, right? Like, you're like, what is that brown cakey chocolate thing? Oh, it's a brownie. Really? Okay. Is that a reddy? No, that's a glass of wine. Is that a bluey? No, it's the color blue. But what they're doing, I mean, it's the sky. But what he's doing here is he's saying, he's going beyond just calling it a brownie. He's describing who they are with. What they're supposed to be doing with this, with personifying with what they are, right? So they're not, it's not go have a choir, it's go be Thanksgiving, right? And it's repeated three times. So in verse 38, the other Thanksgiving went around to the north and I followed them. And so verse 40, so the two Thanksgivings stood in the house of God, right? It's startling way to say something. And so it's when we have a party, we should not only think about when we celebrate, we shouldn't just think about like being thankful. It's the text is kind of call is showing us that they're taking a step beyond being thankful. They're being Thanksgiving. They're living Thanksgiving. They're personifying it. So we might say, could you please pass the scrumptious? So, can I have another slice of cake, please? I want some more of that scrumptious. Or it could be like, could you please grab those selective listens? Right? Those kids that you're like, come here, it's time for dinner, come here, come here. Could you please get selective listen one and selective listen two? So he's, I think they're, what they're doing is they're not just being thankful. They're trying to live out Thanksgiving. And I think that's a big key in celebrating well. Because when we have a party, oftentimes it's over what we've done, right? And so it's kind of our pride, our accomplishment that we're lifting up, that we're focusing on. And sometimes we're gathering other people together to focus on our thing, or we're gathered together to focus on someone else's accomplishment. But Thanksgiving inherently means someone else has done it. God, they're able to be thankful because they have this great sense of what God has done in the midst of them, and they're living out Thanksgiving over what that is. So another difference here is when we, usually I think when we have a party, it's something that we've done in the past. Like I worked so hard and now I got a promotion, or I trained so hard and I swam, I got first place in my swimming event, or something. It's something we're celebrating in the past. But what they're doing is they're celebrating the past, but their future, but they're living in what they've accomplished. Right? So they're celebrating building the wall, but now they're actually living in what the wall gives them, and what the wall, what as a dedicated, rededicated people gives them. So the present is really infused with what they're celebrating. Does that make sense? So it's not just, oh, we did this and now forget about it, but it's what they're celebrating, they're actually living it out, and it's going to continue on to be a big piece of who they are and what they do day to day, and how they identify themselves. So in some ways, we should celebrate not just past things we've accomplished, but things that that are ongoing, and celebrate those things, especially that continue on, that are, in some ways, those are the most valuable, the things that are continuing on to define our present. But then they, even in verse, in 40, what 44 to 47 is saying is, so on that day, men were appointed over the storerooms, the contributions, the first fruits, to gather them in. And then 46, for long ago in the days of David and Asaph, director of singers, there were songs of praise, verse 47. And all Israel in the day of Zerubbabel and the days of Nehemiah gave the daily portion for the singers and the gatekeepers, and they set aside that was for the Levites. They're making preparations so that their thanksgiving, their celebration, can continue on. Right there, part of the celebration is not just saying we did a great job, and we did a great job, and now we've got this thing that we can enjoy, but we're so connected with what's happened that let's make plans right now to make sure this continues on. Let's set aside money so that the singers will always be ready and able to lead us in worship. Let's set aside funds so that we've got gatekeepers, and so that the wall is not only built but maintained and guarded, and it does what it's supposed to do. Let's make sure that we have our tithes for the Levites, and so that we always have the Levites to lead us in this kind of worship and praise. So it's one thing to celebrate something, but it's another thing to see it as so valuable that you make preparations now so that it continues on. So that you make sure that you don't just forget it. Because right? A lot of our parties are, we celebrate something, and then the next morning, like, what did we celebrate? What was that all about? It's gone out of our mind. But they're thinking of past, present, and future in this celebration. And then verse 43 has the word rejoice five times. Right? Anytime a biblical writer puts the same word in there five times, you're supposed to, this is an exponential sense of joy. And they offered sacrifices, and they rejoiced, for God had made them rejoice with great joy. The women and children also rejoiced, and the joy of Jerusalem was heard far away. Spiritual biblical celebrations are always full of a joy that captivates us, but also that others see and is heard, and it's one of the ways that we show forth the beauty of Christian worldview and of how God has drawn us near to Himself. And then another piece here is, this is a community celebrating together. We oftentimes celebrate just over for ourselves, or it's not. It's we don't we celebrate things that are either for ourselves or for our small group, but we don't think of how other people are being blessed, how other people can be blessed by that. If you look in the second quote in the on the bulletin, it's from the prodigal son. But look at how the two different aspects of celebration is found here. And bringing the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead, and he is alive again. He was lost, and he is found. And they began to celebrate. So there's something inherently, the father is celebrating because the son has come home, and he's going to have the son from now on. Their relationship's restored. They're going to continue on as a family. And so it's right to celebrate. But the older son answered his father, "Look, these many years I've served you, and I've never disobeyed your command, and you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends." He wants to take something and go celebrate apart, to go celebrate by himself, apart from the father, apart from the connection to the family. He's like, I need a down day with my buds, Dad, versus your brother has come home. He was dead, and he's found again. There's like a categorical difference of what the celebration is about. And I think oftentimes we end up celebrating in that second way. All right, so those are some of the ways that things are different. So how do we then relearn celebration? I think first of all we have to ask, so what's your wall? Right, Nehemiah was called to do this, to rebuild the wall. What's your wall? One of the things that's really beneficial to the Christian worldview is the sense that God does call us to serve Him, to work in this world. And so, and it's really helpful because Nehemiah was not a priest. Nehemiah was not a prophet. He wasn't a king. He was just one of the exiles that God called to do this great work, this work that enhanced the whole worship of the people. Think about what Nehemiah did. He brought them, God through him brought security, brought honor, brought worship, revived the people, refocused the people on what they're supposed to do, all from someone who was just an ordinary Israelite guy. And that's what most of us are, just ordinary people, but that God calls to do something, to rebuild some kind of wall. So I think it's helpful for us to say the same question that Nehemiah asked, like, how goes it with Jerusalem? That's what he asked that started this whole thing rolling. For you to reflect and think, how goes it with my vocational environment? How goes it with my work? How goes it with the people at my work? How goes it with the environment, the relationships, the atmosphere at my work? And would God use me to bring some restoration, some life, some light into either my work, what I'm doing, or into the relationships of the people that I'm interacting with? So we need to think about what is it that God is calling me to do in the where he's placing me vocationally. Another way to think about it maybe is, imagine that you're a naturalist. You believe the only thing that actually exists is what you can see and touch and feel and prove in a test tube. There's no design, there's no plan, there's no purpose to anything except what you might create. What is it like for a naturalist, a pure, consistent naturalist, to go to work every day? You either have to just think, well, I'm making money for my family, or I'm having fun, or this is just part of what you have to do to get by. But the Christian has a sense of God is calling me and he wants to use me in this world. There's a thing I was reading about where a group of Christian opera singers had a meeting with a bunch of different opera singers, Christians and non-Christians, to have a discussion of how does your faith impact what you do? Everybody has faith, right? Everyone has faith in something. It'd be a great discussion, a great thing to think about having a discussion with some of your coworkers. How does your faith infuse and define and help you in what you do? Because for the Christian, our faith is supposed to impact how we do things, what we do tremendously. So Christianity really is unique in the sense of God calling us to, of having such a high view of vocation, of things to do in this world. And so I think we need to think about when we celebrate, what do we celebrate? We might celebrate, we should celebrate God working through us in our vocations and our calling. Not just I got the promotion, but we should celebrate, oh, I was, I, we should celebrate my vision is to actually to be bringing peace and light and truth and joy into my workplace. I realize how it goes with my workplace. My workplace is so depressing. My work environment is, nobody wants to be there. Maybe God's calling me to try to infuse an aspect of joy and hope and purpose in my workplace. Or maybe it's related exactly to the product of what your workplace is doing. To think about what I'm doing is important because it's going to have all these additional things that occur because of the product or the service that I'm delivering. So as Christians, we should be thinking about what we do in our workplace, and we should celebrate it. And we should think about some of the same ways here. So let's just say that someone is working hard and they get tenure in their university. We should celebrate not just the accomplishment of tenure, but we should celebrate God's faithfulness and graciousness to them. And then we should celebrate, gosh, you get to be at work. You have this realm, this place that you now have security and honor. You have a wall built around you to be at work here. And we should actually then pray for that person that God would use them in that environment. I think we need to celebrate. We actually need to commission each other often. We need to commission every single one of us. And you know what? Maybe this summer we have a little more time. Time might be a little easier. We ought to have some testimonies of what God has called us to. And we ought to pray and commission each other into those things. Because that's what the Christian worldview is. It's not just, oh, Russ is a pastor, so he got commissioned. No, you're a technology worker. Everything you're doing, you're a mother. In this stage in your life, you're home with the kids all day. We should commission you to that. Christian worldview has a very high sense of vocation, and we need to start celebrating that. And so, in a sense, this is Nehemiah's. This is celebrating what God did through Nehemiah. And God wants to do similar things on different scales and different realms through all of us, just like He's doing Nehemiah. And so, we should celebrate those, and we should be praying and commissioning and enabling each other to do those things. So, you might think, wait, last week you said Sabbath is really important, and so don't identify yourself with your work. Like you're not who you're not what you do. Your identity is grounded in who you are. But now you're saying work's really important. Yeah, that's the complexity of the scriptures to say you are not what you do. Your identity, your value, because there's times when work is really, really bad, right? Who you are is based on who you've been made in Christ. But basically, you need to separate calling and identity. Identity is established in the gospel, but calling is still something that God wants us to be understanding and thinking through and working on. And then Sabbath is also important because I think it helped. We were created to rest. Sometimes I think, and I think our family's guilty of this. We rest, we celebrate to rest. Or we celebrate to detach, to break away from everything else because we're exhausted and we're spent. I think Sabbath is supposed to bring in some of that rest to us. So we can celebrate. We don't have to just disconnect from everything when we celebrate. So I think there's a connection. I'm not filling all of it out here, but I think there's a connection between our identity, our calling, and how we rest, how we take advantage of Sabbath. Good. So, so this took place. This is called Hanukkah. There was a Hanukkah in the first century. Apologize for just all the text, but and it helps us focus on that Jesus is the center to how we can help unwind all these things. It says, at that time, the Feast of Dedication, that's Hanukkah, took place at Jerusalem. It was winter. Hanukkah is always November, December. And Jesus was walking in the temple in the colonnade of Solomon. And so the Jews gathered around him and said, how long will you keep us in suspense? If you're the Christ, tell us plainly. Some of us might be thinking, who is Jesus? The Jews in the first century, or everybody was thinking, who are you? Would you just tell us clearly? Jesus answered them, I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name bear witness to me about me, but you do not believe because you're not part of my flock. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one. And the Jews picked up stones again to stone him. So the last line tells us they knew what he was saying, right? They understood that he was claiming to be God, and so they picked up stones to kill him. It's like meaning interpretation, meaning verification. And so Jesus has this high claim of who he is, that he is fully God, fully human, and then but who he's called us to be, right? My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they'll never perish. No one will ever snatch them out of my hand. No one will ever snatch them out of my Father's hand. That's the kind of identity that we need if we're going to be bold in pursuing our vocations and not saying I am what I do, but I am who I am. I'm the one that Jesus has grabbed hold of. I'm the one that the Father also has grabbed hold of. So that helps us. That's kind of a starting point for our vocations. But then let me just go a little bit further. Jesus answered them, I have shown you many works from the Father. For which of them are you going to stone me? The Jews answered, it's not for good works that we are going to stone you, but for blasphemy, because you, being a man, make yourself God. Actually, let me just skip down to where I want to be. verse 37. If I am not doing the works of my Father, then do not believe me. But if I do them, even though you do not believe me, believe the works that you may know and understand that the Father is in me. Oh, wait. I'm sorry. All right. Verse 36. Do you say of him, let's start with verse 35. If he called them gods to whom the word of God came and scripture cannot be broken, do you say of him whom the Father consecrated and sent into the world, you are blaspheming because you are Son of God? Just want to end with, do you see how Jesus describes himself? He's the one that the Father has consecrated and sent. I mean, it's not the same word, but it's consecrated, dedicated. It's of a similar connection that God, that God set apart Jesus and sent him into the world. And then we look at the. I don't have joy here. Okay. And then you look at the very in Hebrews it says Jesus pursued, went to the cross with joy, that he despised the shame of the cross, but he had joy in running the course that God had given him. And so I think this, so this text, I don't think it's not very easy to just pick this up and say, here, bang, that's in your life. But I want to challenge us to think about how do we celebrate and to figure out ways that we interlap joy and celebration with spiritual dedication and worship. And then, but most of all, to realize that Christ was consecrated and sent into this world. And even in the midst of going to the cross, he found joy. He found joy in the midst of his calling because he laid down his life and he bought us so that he would have his hand around us and the Father would have his hand around us. All right, let me pray for us. Lord, this is a great celebration. It would have been really fun to be here with Nehemiah, to be dancing and singing on the walls of Jerusalem, walls that we would have ourselves had a hand in rebuilding and being the rebuilt people of God. Lord, I pray that you would rebuild each of us, that you would focus us in on yourself, on what you're calling us to do, but especially first on who you've called us to be, that you've sent your son, you consecrated him so that we would become your sons and daughters, so that we would have the secure identity of being grasped hold by Jesus and being grasped hold by you. And Lord, you want to use us just as you used Nehemiah and through that celebrated. Lord, would you speak to us? Would you apply these things to our hearts and minds? Would you help us to understand and help us this week to start to, by as you lead us, to implement them. In Jesus' name, amen.